Praise the Lord. Excuse me. We're in the book of James. We're working our way through this amazing epistle. Some tend to think that James is sharing something that is contrary to what Paul preached, because James emphasizes that faith without works is dead. Nowhere does he suggest that it's your works that save you. There's an evidence produced in our lives that there is life through the Holy Spirit. My wife raised in Africa, she likes the raised garden beds. My neighbor, Bernie, came out fairly early in the spring, and he looks at me and he says, "John, are you in trouble?" I said, "Knowing my history, I probably am." And I said, "Why?" He says, "Well, your wife's building two coffins in the backyard." These metal flower beds, they're garden beds that she purchased and assembled. They're just the right size. She did warn me when I was sharing that with somebody. She says, "You keep that up, you might be using one of them." And that's fair warning, I guess. But she's feeling a little sad because I said to her, I've been having four or five garden peas every day for the last week, and she's missing out on that. And I said the other day I got three cucumbers out of the garden. She's missing that. She's missing the garden. She hasn't said she missed me yet. Yeah. So that can cause some emotion in a person, you know. But where the garden is planted, you want a product, right? No. I picked Michael up this morning to bring him to fellowship. He had a bag full of empty egg crates. And a little later this morning, Shell comes in with crates full of eggs. When you got chickens, you want eggs. Where there's living faith, there is a fruit. Amen? There should be a result that we can look at and say, yeah, there's something really happening there. So my contention is that James is not contrary at all to the teachings of Paul, but what he does say is, he says, listen, where you've really entered into a relationship with Christ, there is a fruit that comes forth. But it doesn't come without struggles in our life. A lot of times in our life, we have situations that we are working through. Sometimes we're just blundering through them. And that's where we are in James, the fourth chapter, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? We all struggle with lust of some kind. Lust, I want to preface here, is not exclusively sexual. It can have a sexual element to it. But lust is any passion that's driving us that supersedes God. No? I think that's why John, in the first epistle of John, the fifth chapter, he says, "Little children, keep yourself from idols. Don't allow the passions of your life begin to rule certain aspects of your life." That's very easy to happen. And James nails that here. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? It's a rhetorical question. that your passions are at war within you. If I've got war within myself, the odds are I'm going to have war out here too. Yeah. When I have peace in here, it's easier to have peace externally. Yeah. And sometimes that's a challenge. I've warned people, don't pray for patience, because when you pray for patience, what does God do? Sends in a bulldozer and messes everything up. Now you need patience. You learn patience through the trial. Don't God, give me love. Well, how do you get love? God brings onto your doorstep somebody that, you know, kind of annoys you. And we need to work it through. Amen? Or is that just me? You know? I won't name names, because this goes up to the website. But I've got certain customers that come into the store. I usually find a reason to go back to the warehouse. God loves them, and I'm trying to, you know. But there's some that just agitate you. Verse 2, you desire and you do not have. Okay? Desire is the result of the passion, right? Verse 1. So you murder, you covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel, you do not have, because you do not ask. Now, take a special note of your murder. This follows, this is deep stuff. This is from years of being with the Bank of Commerce. 4 follows 3. Wow. It is, yeah. And the third chapter deals with the tongue. Do you understand, when we gossip and we slander and we backbite, we are in essence killing or assassinating the character of that person. That's why God takes it so seriously. It is, in effect, a type of murder. And we need to be very, very careful in that regard. He says, you desire and do not have, you murder, you covet, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Now, this is a literary device. It's illustrating something. He says, you're unfaithful. I remember some years ago, my wife went to Africa with her mother, returning to where she was raised. And someone says, well, aren't you worried about your wife, that she might, you know, do, you know? I said, no. For even to think that, you don't know my wife. You know? She's true to her God, and she's true to her promise to me. There's something very disheartening when somebody is adulterous, because they've shuffled off your love for something else. Amen? And that's the Holy Spirit is saying here through James. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And beloved, this is written to believers. This is not written to those outside the fellowship of the saints who don't know God. This is written to you and I. John, pay attention. What is your heart really given to? Verse 5, or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? We're going to deal with that a little bit in just a few minutes. Verse 6, but... Now, this is setting up a contrast. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay? My primary understanding of grace is that it is the Bible word for the work of the Holy Spirit in our life that draws us to Christ, that we receive the mercy of Christ and salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ, and we receive the indwelling Holy Spirit that capacitates us, makes us capable to walking after God. But I can shut it down. Okay? And John, you need to pay attention. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That goes back to chapter 1. Remember? Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Well, I don't do that very well at all. And it explains the needs there. And he says, and if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, but let him ask without doubting, for the doubting man is unstable in all his ways. He's like a boat tossed on the seas. And so there's a connection there of chapter 1 to what he's saying here. There we have chapter and verse divisions, but it's a continuous thought that is being expressed through James by the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. That verse can be a little troubling at times, but we're going to look at that in a couple of minutes. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Josh, thanks for praying. We ask the Holy Spirit just to have liberty as we share the word. Last week, we were looking at James 3, 13 to 18, and the devotional was entitled, God Gives Wisdom. The main observations were wisdom that is earthly. There's wisdom that is earthly. Society has some viewpoints that they hold to, and they promote them. And it's easy to buy into that. And folks, this whole idea of being politically correct, I'd sooner be politically wrong and be biblically correct. You know, I understand some of the pressures, like the prayer request that we're praying for today. But you know, listen, that is just the adversary trying to rob the God-given identity of individuals. And we miss it. And we buy into it. And we need to be awake and not buy into the worldly wisdom that is out there, which is just earthly. Wisdom that is on spiritual, earthly or fleshly. My ideas that I have come out of just my natural man, and I have to put a cap on those and look at the Word of God and make adjustments to what I'm advocating. Am I expressing just my own opinion, or am I expressing that which is of God? And God is the one who's infallible, not me. That's why I give you lots of references in our outlines, that you can search and prove such things, that they're consistent with the Scripture. It is not just my own whimsical thinking. You know, that there's a biblical foundation. There's wisdom that is demonic. In the day you eat of this tree, you will be like God. The adversary is a liar. He comes in and he wants to... The thief comes but to, John 10, to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay? And we can buy into that if we're not paying attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Then there's the wisdom that is from above. Well, that was last week's message. So, you know, so we're carrying that thought along with the idea of just before that was the whole idea of getting the tongue under control. You know, we put a rudder on a ship to control the direction of a ship. And the most powerful muscle in the human body is the tongue. We can build up or we can destroy. And if we're going to build up, we need to function through the wisdom of God. Amen? You know? Sometimes we kid around, but, you know, we need to be very careful that we're building up and edifying. Well, James 4 continues along the same line, talking about the tongue and about wisdom. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And that generates the title for this devotional this morning, Winning the War Within. There's an ongoing struggle, conflict, a battle inside each one of us. I deal with it. You deal with it. Paul dealt with it. We're going to look at that. Paul made his personal observation in Romans 7, 15. So if you want to just put your finger in James and flip back to Romans, it's the book right after the book of Acts. Romans 7:15. And I cannot tell you how relieved I was when I discovered this portion of Scripture early in my Christian life. Verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions. You ever done something and gone, oh, gee, why did I do or why did I say that? Is that just me? Oh, thank you. There's two of us. I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. I'm sharing with somebody this morning that I had an outline for what I needed to get done yesterday, and Eleanor sent me a text around 4:30 or 4:45. She asked, "Did you send the message yet?" And I was embarrassed. First off, I didn't see it until later, and I had wasted an hour in the morning. I had a mental timetable of what I wanted to get done, when I wanted to get done, because I wanted to get the outline out for today, and I needed to get a working paper done for the baptism for next week to share with the candidates this afternoon. And I lost an hour. So instead of having it out between 4:30 and 5:30, it wasn't until about, 6:30 that I got it out. And I felt convicted inside. All I could think of was Ephesians 5, redeeming the time for the days are evil. And I said to a person this morning, I said, when we waste an hour, it's gone. Can't reclaim it. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. If Paul can say that, John can say that. Amen? Can you say that? In all honesty, there's times we don't know what we're doing. If I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. Romans deals so much with the practical aspects of working Christ out. And so he's dealing with this frustration. And this follows, again, this is from years of banking experience. 7 follows 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death and raised into newness of life? And it goes on and it says, and we are capacitated that we have the ability to yield ourselves where we choose. We're no longer slaves to sin. So he gives this bold statement. He says, we're set free. And in the 7th chapter, he says, but get this. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. And the things I should do, I don't do them. But then, thank God for chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. And then everything that follows that is practical application to how you work that out. And when the messes come, he says, I want you to understand that in verse 20, he says, and he is able to make all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Amen? And then how does the 8th chapter end? It ends with, what shall we say then to these things? Verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up freely for us all, how will you not also with him graciously give us all things? Whatever you need, John, I'm here to give it, but you have not because you ask not. Okay, the Holy Spirit's connecting all of these things. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in you, will convict you of things. He will not condemn you. There's a huge difference. Who is to condemn? Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is risen, who is at the right hand of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that, now this covers everything, folks. For there is neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation which will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the people of God say, amen. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. You know? I'm under grace. I have the capacity to yield myself where I should, but I don't. The things I should do, I don't. The things I shouldn't do, those are the things that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. But there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And get this, there is no separation. Okay? So with that background, we go to the war within us. Wars that are external. The controversy of the universe is who's in charge. This is being, for me, to exit my life and to exit ministry. I said to one person today, I said, okay, you know, I can retire now. You know, at 75, this is the best fellowship of saints that I've ever had the honor of pastoring. There is no sense in this place. Elders and deacons are meeting tomorrow night. We have never had a... You came on a couple of years ago as a deacon in training and received later as a deacon. We have never had an argument or an attitude of this is how it should be done. Amen? Okay? There's no sense of ownership here. No, we haven't had quarrels and fights. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have the answers, but we believe that he can give them. The controversy of the universe is who's in charge. I've pastored congregations. I mean, literally, the one I pastored in Swift Current, they fought over what kind of toilet paper dispensers to put in the washroom. We got better things to do than that. Amen? That's just dumb. Verses 1 and 2, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder, you covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Okay, I give the Greek number and the Greek word, not to try to impress you, but I advocate that, listen, folks, one of the best tools you can get on your computer or on your phone, I have it on both my phone, and on my computer, is the Blue Letter Bible. It's a very easy program to use. It gives you numerous Bible translations. It gives you parallel portions. It gives you references. It gives you commentaries. One of the things it does give you that I really like is it gives you an interlinear. It gives you, for the Hebrew, it gives you the Hebrew word and the meanings, and you can look it up and you can track it through Scripture, and same with the Greek. So I give you that information so that if you're using a Strong's Concordance or using the Blue Letter Bible app, you can search and verify. The word desire is to have a desire for, long for, desire, to set your heart upon, long for, wrongfully or otherwise. Covet, desire, feign, lust after. I think some of the translation, instead of desire, use the word lust. And lust is not, please, it is not referencing just sexual desire. You know, it can, you know, have you seen my profile? You know, I like food. And when I'm under stress, I eat. I was doing pretty good a couple of weeks back, and then Lynn went to Vancouver, and I feel stressed, so, you know, I bought 2 Turkish Delight chocolate bars yesterday. You know? Like I need that, right?
Yeah.
You know? Rather than seeking comfort from the Lord, I seek it from Turkish Delight. You know? And just talking about it, I'm starting to salivate, you know? Just, you know? Jesus said there's things that he really wanted to do with the disciples. And it's that kind of a driving desire. So there's good desire and there's wrong desire. And you can search those references out. He says you murder. And it means that. Romans 1:29. Going back to the book of Romans for just a split second here. Romans 1:29. When I allow improper things to control my reasoning, he says to the church at Rome, he says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. It's interesting to me that God puts gossips in that same category. You know? And then that goes back to the third chapter, just the power of the tongue. You covet. It means to burn with zeal, to boil with envy, hatred, anger. Acts 7 and 9. Let's flip there for just a second. You can look at the rest at your leisure. He says, and the patriarchs, okay, this is going back to Genesis, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was them. Okay, they were so jealous of him, they coveted what they perceived was the benefits that he has, as openly expressed as the favorite child. You know, we need to be very, very careful. You know, I find it, if I'm not paying attention to myself, it's easy for me to covet. You know, it really is. And then I have to sit myself down and say, what Paul said to Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. When you really want what you've got, happiness starts to fill you. But if you really want something that somebody else has got, then dissatisfaction comes in. Thankfulness is easier when I really cherish the things that God has given. Not looking at, you know, things that others have. And it's easy to do. So there's this conflict happening. He says, what causes the quarrels and the fights among you? He's talking to believers. This is in contrast to Psalm 33:1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Yeah. If I'm not at peace with myself, I'm not going to be at peace with others. And that doesn't come through evaluating things out there and say, I wish I had that or I wish I had that, you know. I like cars. I drive a 2011 Ford. You need to have something newer, but my life doesn't depend on it. The war within. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, this is not an original statement by me, but I don't know who credit for it. A week without prayer makes 1 week. No. And one of the bigger parts of prayer needed in my life is just the prayer of thankfulness. You know? I am honestly very grateful that Lynn is able to be with her mother. Her sister can't make it. Her oldest brother, Clark, is in Africa. Her youngest brother is in France. Sandy her sister just became a grandmother again the other day, and it's a miracle baby. The couple had tried for a long time, just wasn't working. The baby's here now. It's not right that Sandy should have to leave that situation. And praise God, Lynn's able to be there. And I genuinely give thanks for that. I was talking to my mother-in-law the other night, I think it was Thursday night on the phone. She says, forgive me. I said, for what? Stealing your wife away. I said, this is family. You do what you got to do, amen? And I'm thankful that Lynn's able to be there. Mother's turning 99. She's in tremendous pain. Lynn's doing what I certainly couldn't do. And I'm just grateful that she's there. And means I have to make adjustments at home. I said to her last night on the phone, I said, okay, I got the outline done. I was late getting it in. I said, I got the baptismal note done. And the towels are washed. And the sheets are washed. We've made the bed. I appreciate fitted sheets, but they're a pain at times too. He says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Sometimes, we need to be honest, sometimes we're not seeing answers to our prayers because they're selfish. For all those that are using the Ryrie Study Bible, you'll notice that there is a note for that. It says wrong motives, literally, evilly or selfish purposes. I got off work 5 o'clock on Friday, went home, and I had got a good deal from Oliver, our meat manager, on a steak, and I cooked the steak up, and I did some potatoes, and I went out on the deck. It was wasn't cold; it was chilly. It was refreshing. After hustling at the store for 8 hours, I think I did just over 10 miles that day in the store. It was good to sit down in the cool and have my supper. I just finished, and a friend drives up in his truck and comes up and sits down, and we're sitting and we're sharing, and I have an ever-growing appreciation for this brother. We're talking, and he's talking about prayer, and I'm listening, and he sees neat things happen in prayer, and as I was reflecting on it after he had left, not one of the things he shared was he praying for something for himself. One of the best ways for me in my life to avoid covetousness in my prayer is to pray for somebody else. Jordy, as much as I like and appreciate you as a Christian brother, very rarely are my prayers covetousness for you to get something better. Hello? You know, God meet his needs. God do this. But I'm not seeking ridiculous things. Are you trying me? But sometimes I'm praying for myself. Yeah. You know. God, you know. Lynn likes to carry a lot of stuff with her, and she wants to carry more kids with her. God, you know. Ford Explorer would be pretty neat. And then you hear that little voice in the back of your head. You don't need it. Yeah? I hardly ever do that when I'm praying for other people. Hello? Is that just me? You look at the genuine need and you're praying for that. You're praying for healing. You're praying for strength. You're praying for understanding. You're not being selfish. You're out of line. And when I reflect and see that coming out of a person, my admiration and my respect for them increases multiple times. He goes on in the fourth verse and he says, you are an adulterous people. This is an allegory picturing an unfaithful spouse. Number of times, Lynn has had to be away weeks at a time. Never a question in my mind. John, You need to understand, you are a part of the bride of Christ. John, are you true to him, or am I unfaithful? What? I ask myself that. Notice, I don't say, I really work hard trying to avoid this. I don't say, you are part of the bride of Christ. Are you faithful? That's up to you to answer for yourself. I have to answer for me. I'm part of the bride of Christ. Am I true to him or am I unfaithful? Hello? I mean, that's the reality. Okay? James 1, 7 and 8 says, for the person who's praying double-minded, he says, for the person, that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. John, are you single-minded or are you double-minded? You know? And I have to deal with that in my life. Some of my favorite portions of Scripture are Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his tabernacle. And then in verse 8, it says, and God said, seek my face. And my heart said, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. That's not me all the time. There are times I can get really distracted and become envious. You know? A friend of mine, his wife and two kids are having a European vacation, and Lynn said, like, I'm not sure how they can afford that. You know, and for just a few minutes, their eyes envious. And then I have to say, you know, God, I'm pleased to be where I am. Hello? You know, it's a decision. You know? Verse 5. Or do you suppose that it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that is, he has made to dwell within us? You know, and when I first saw that years and years ago, and early in my Christian life, you know, God's jealous. Like, is he that insecure? And as I began to search Scripture more and to read more, I began to understand that what God is saying, he says, listen, I'm the best that can ever happen to you. And it grieves me when you settle for something less than me. It's not a matter of his insecurity. It's a matter of his love for us. He says, don't allow anything to defraud you of my presence. Because I can miss his presence. You know? It can be just frustration at work, you know? Okay, why'd the boss say that to me? He knows I can do my job. And I'm not sensing the Holy Spirit in it. Hello? I have to pull myself back in. You know? It's easy for me to get, and Jesus says, I want you to be committed to me in every aspect. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? That's God's desire. But I can thwart it. Verse 6. Okay? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If I want to experience more of the power of God working in my life, I need to buckle under and bow before him and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. You know, Jill, You nailed it this morning, where Tony says, God will provide. We have enough here that we think we can do it, and then if we can't do it, then we try to fix it. And that's a prideful attitude. That we can do it. God can do it. And I need to keep that perspective. It's important. And that's the promise. God, he'll give grace to the humble. Proverbs 13:10 says, by insolence, the old King James says, by pride, comes nothing but strife. In fact, I think the old King James words it this way, only by pride cometh contention. When I see arguments happening, whether it's in a marriage or whether it's in a congregation or whether it's at work, it's pride. The original sin wasn't eating an apple. Original sin was you can be like God. Pride. You know? But with those who take advice is wisdom. It goes on elsewhere in Proverbs to say in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom in their safety. You know? Now, we got a few minutes left here. Winning the war within, verses 7 to 10. I want you to notice that there are at least 7 verbs here that give us direction. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. That's a promise. Okay. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's another promise. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves therefore before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against their brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Okay. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. The whole idea of this word is to yield to one's admonition or advice. I use association to help me remember things. You know, I'll remember Bob's name. I'm not going to tell you why, but I'm going to remember his name. The idea of yield, you know how... How many are old enough here to remember the old comic strip Wizard of Id? Rodney the Knight, you know, and he's riding his horse and he gets to the intersection and there's a yield sign and the next frame he's down on one knee holding a sword out. Okay, John, you think you got might to do this. Are you prepared to yield to me? Are you prepared to yield to my word? Or do you honestly think you can do this yourself? Am I prepared to hear the counsel of God? Am I prepared to hear the counsel of godly people around me? You know, I like Tim. He kind of underrates himself at times. not consistent with the understanding that some people have, but he's, believe it or not, he's actually quite prophetic. You see, the New Testament idea of prophecy is not so much speaking what future events are going to be. The idea of prophecy in the New Testament is speaking the word of God at the appropriate time. Now, not often will he give you a chapter and verse, but when he's sharing, most of the time, I can. He's just good, you know. Having elders and deacons that speak wisdom is a big deal. And I chaired the elder and deacon meeting, but I don't have a vote. The only thing I'm allowed to do is, if it ever got unruly, the only thing I'm allowed to do is adjourn the meeting. I can't make a motion. I can't second it. I can't vote. But I tell you, we got some very godly people like yourself sitting on the board. Yeah. Hey? Oh, I just did. Yeah. And that's what qualifies you of everything else, is I wouldn't brag me up. No, he wouldn't. But I tell you, we got some very, very capable people. You know? Helen, you're always a source of wise counsel on the board. And I value that. It's important. And submitting to that is a big deal. Notice I got in capital letters underneath that, one. That's one of at least the seven verbs there. And I am not advocating that there's an order here, but I think there's a pattern that's worth looking at. Second, resist the devil and he'll flee. It means to stand against. Kind of reminds me of Ephesians 6, having done all therefore, stand, resist. But notice, it's submit to God. When I submit to him, I'm automatically resisting the devil. I get in a mess in my own life when I'm trying to resist the devil. I'm trying to deal with something in my life that isn't right, and I'm trying to resist the devil. And God says, you know, if you'd submit to me first, that would more or less look after itself. Hello? Yeah? It's turn to God. You know? That's two. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. You know, it's not that he's distant. He'll just make himself more real to you. The idea of that Greek word means to bring near, to join one thing to another. He's already in you and I. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But I can suppress that. When I submit to God and then I'm resisting the devil, when I submit to God, what am I doing? Well, I'm drawing near. And then I realize he's right there. Okay? Hebrews 14-16. Through him we have authority to enter the Holy of Holies to receive mercy and grace for the time of need. Okay? Well, how do I draw near to God? Well, I would suggest to you there's at least three practices. Get into the Word of God. You know? Worship. And worship isn't singing songs. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Okay? Romans 1 and 2. Or 12, 1 and 2. And prayer. But prayer that is focused on the Lord, not on my passions. Okay? So that's three. Cleanse your hands. Means to be free from defilement and sin and faults. And we've already touched on this with Paul and you know, the things I should do, I don't do, and the things I shouldn't do, those are the things I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans 6. You know, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. What can separate us from the love of God? Neither death, nor life, nor anything. Come on, death nor life, that covers just about everything, don't you think? No? No? Cleanse is to remove. You know? I was preparing myself my supper last night, and I got the meat department does up this pork cutlet with Parmesan cheese, and so I found out the hard way. You got to use a fair bit of butter, otherwise the cheese on the cutlet sticks the frying pan. You know, but I'd used the knife for something else earlier, and I wasn't paying sufficient. I put the butter in, and I go to put the knife down, and my hand's all sticky. So I put the knife in the sink and went and washed my hands and came back and finished cooking. But there's, come on, folks, there's a time we need to be cleansed. And 1 John chapter 1 says that we shouldn't sin, but when we do, the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us. You know? And when the Holy Spirit, John, puts his finger on something in your life, don't ignore it. Deal with it. You know, you don't want to walk around a house with a sticky hand. You know? And you don't want to walk through life with a stickiness. You know? So that's for it. But listen, as you submit to God, you resist the devil, and you draw nigh to him, you discover there's something you need to get washed off. Amen? So I'm not suggesting that this is a divine order, but to me there is a workable pattern that I understand in my own soul. Though I think, okay, you know, it's easier for me to clean something in my life when I submit to God. If I'm acting in rebellion to him, then I make excuse for not washing my hands. Hello? Does that make sense? Yeah. The fifth verb, purify your hearts, you double-minded. The best explanation of this to me is in 1 Peter 1. Let's just go forward a book or two here. First Peter 1, verse 22. That's 2 Peter. No wonder it doesn't make sense. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. For all the baptismal candidates, as we meet after service here in just a few minutes, for just 10 or 15 minutes, you have, by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, you have purified your soul. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He made him, okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's a divine work. Okay, and I need to speak that to myself. And as I speak that to myself, I begin to live that out more consistently. And it's a reliance on the Holy Spirit. We've already made reference to 1 John 1, 8 to 10, that the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And in the third chapter in 1 John, it says, though it doth not yet appear, we shall be. When we see him, we shall be like him. And anyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So as I'm submitting to God, I'm automatically resisting the devil. I'm drawing near to him. I'm cleansing myself. And as I'm doing that, there's an ever-increasing passion in me for the return of Christ. And I want to be clean for when he gets here. When he looks at me, I want to hear, good and well done, my faithful servant. Not, you're my son, but you're a lazy son. And you're rather unkept. Still loved. Still in glory. But I've shortchanged myself. Amen? Okay? It's my decision. Yeah. The next one's a little tough. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Wretched is a Greek word. It means to toil heavily. There are some things I agonize. There are some attitudes that I struggle with at times that I know aren't right before God. You know? It means to endure labors and hardships. Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various. I don't do that well. You know? But it's an attitude. I have to learn to say that. And to be afflicted. Again, that's all in James 1. Starts with that, and then he reaffirms it here in the fourth chapter. If I'm going to see prayers answered, if I'm going to see wars in my life cease, then I need to be doing these things. And the seventh verb, and this is just in four verses. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord. Promise he will exalt. It's used to direct the believer. It means to make low, bring low. You know? One of my favorite references to that is Philippians 2. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though you're equal with God, he did not regard the calling of God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and give him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And he says, let this, do you understand Christ humbled himself? To humble ourselves is not to demean ourselves. It's to see myself in right perspective. That I am a child of God, redeemed by him, and I'm growing. And I will never in this lifetime be like him, but when I see him, I shall be like him because of what he has done. And later in Philippians chapter 2, it says, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is